I'd like to start by talking about my name. It might seem like a funny way to start the study, talking about my own name, but my name's a little unusual. The name that you normally see in the bulletin, or you see on the website, or you see in public, is not my real name. I mean, Callahan's my last name. My first name's not my real name. If you call me John, that's not the way my life started out. My name's actually a French name. So my name should really be Jean Lavelle Callahan, not John Callahan. I was named after my father, and my father was born in a state called Louisiana, not Louisiana like we do here. It's Louisiana. My father taught me well, but it's Louisiana, and happened to be a bunch of Irishmen settled in French territory, which is what Louisiana was all about. And so it turned out that, however it worked out, he ended up with a French first name and a French middle name, and a Callahan as the last name. And so I'm really Jean Lavelle Callahan. And over the years, I've had some fun with that name. I can remember attending a UCLA class. It was an engineering class. I was going for my master's in engineering. And I remember on one occasion, we had just finished an exam. The professor had graded the exam. He turned the exam back to us, and then he wanted to look at a particular problem, and apparently I had done it correctly, and he asked for it, and he called my name, and he said, "Where is she?" And I've had that a lot over the years, because my first name is spelled like a girl's name, or like a woman's name. In fact, on occasions, I've been at a department store, I hand them the credit card, my legal name is still Jean Lavelle Callahan, and so they look at the credit card, and I can tell when the person at the register looks at my card, looks up at me, you know, like that. They just looks up over their glasses, so to speak, looks at me, and looks down at my card, and I know what's coming next. They want my ID, and sure enough, that's what they do. They ask for my ID, because they don't think I'm the person on the card. Names are identifiers, right? You've got a name. We've all got names, and somebody calls out your name, and you respond. I remember on one occasion, I was at a meeting. And I'm telling you, the absolute truth is that there were eight people there, and all of us were named John. That's how you pronounce the name. Our names were spelled differently. Some of the names were the same. And so what we agreed to do is just call everybody by their last name. That was because everybody's last name was different. Names are who you are. You know, you have a name. Someone calls your name. You know that that's your name. That's how you get identified. Our pets are really good at that. Maybe not our cats, but our dogs are. Call a dog will come, a cat will, who knows what a cat will do? You never really know. But names are identifiers. And some names have meanings, right? Some names have meanings. Like my name, for example, is God is Gracious. I just like that, you know, because I think God's really been gracious to me over the years. Names have meanings, and what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some names tonight. But before I do that, I want you to turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Daniel is really important to me. As I was studying the Daniel chapter 2 recently, I discovered a prayer by Daniel that I was really impressed with as I got into the prayer. So Daniel chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 20. Just to set the context for you, what has happened is that King Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and Daniel asked the opportunity to pray and ask God to tell him what the dream was about and the interpretation. And the reason Daniel asked for that is because the king had gone to his wise guys in his administration and told them that he had this dream. That just keeps coming up. It just keeps happening again and again and again. And he wanted them to tell him what the dream was and the interpretation. I think what he was really interested in was the interpretation. But the reason he withheld the dream was because he didn't trust these guys. And so he demanded that they tell him the dream. And then he would know that they could rightly give him the interpretation. You can pick that up in verses 8 and 9 of the chapter. But what I want you to look at is verse 20. Daniel and his friends have already prayed. That's in verses 17 and 18. And when you get to verse 20, Daniel is praising God. He's thanking God for giving him the dream and the interpretation. And here's what it says. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. When I first read that, I said, let the name of the Lord be blessed forever and ever. And I thought, that's a weird statement. The name of the Lord. Do you pray that way? When you go to pray, do you say, blessed be your name, O Lord? Is that the way you pray? I don't pray that way. Maybe you do. I don't know if you do or not. That's the way Daniel prays. He says, it is He who changes the times and the epochs and who removes the kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He says, it is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. The actual Aramaic here, this section of Daniel is written in Aramaic. The actual Aramaic really is secret things. So He says, the profound and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness. I thought that was really incredible. He knows what's in the darkness. You and I, we don't know what's in the darkness. When we're in a dark area and it's really, 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 really dark, like there's no light, you don't know what's in the darkness. Guess what? God does. And the light dwells with Him. But think about the name of the Lord. Let the name of God be blessed. I was trying to get a handle on that when we were teaching this passage of Scripture in Daniel. And I was trying to think to myself, why is the name of the Lord so important? So I started doing this study on the name of the Lord, the name of God. And I found out that there are two phrases, the name of God and the name of the Lord, that run through the Old Testament and even into the New. And I was really interested in what does it mean? What's so significant? Why do they pray about the name of God? And as I was praying and thinking about it and asking God to give me some understanding, and as I was looking at Scripture, all of a sudden it dawned on me. When the Israelites were in Egypt, who was around them? What kind of people did they interact with? Egyptians, right? And what kinds of gods did the Egyptians worship? They didn't worship Jehovah. They worshiped all kinds of gods, right? Some of you volunteer in the names. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of different gods that they worshiped. They were polytheists. They worshiped a whole bunch of gods. But the Israelites, they weren't supposed to. They were supposed to worship one God. What kinds of names of gods do you think they heard? What kinds of names of gods do you think they heard from the Egyptians? Do you think that they were hearing the Egyptians talk about Yahweh? No. They talked about other gods like Horus, Cyrus, or whatever. But different kinds of gods. And then what happened? Then the Israelites left Egypt and they went into the land of Cana. And when they got there, what kind of gods do you think that they heard from the inhabitants who dwell there? You think they heard Yahweh from them? No, they didn't. They heard the names of some foreign gods, right? And what do you think happened to Daniel when he went to the city of Babylon, to be specific? What kinds of names do you think they were listening to? What kinds of names do you think Daniel listened to or heard? Well, Marduk was the chief god, and they were polytheists. They worshipped all kinds of gods, but not Daniel. Daniel worshipped Yahweh. So what kinds of names do you think Daniel was hearing? Turn to Psalm 7:17, if you would. If I was an Israelite, I would have been hearing the names of a whole bunch of different kinds of gods. When you get to Psalm 7, verse 17, the psalmist writes this. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. What do you think he's doing? He's thinking about Yahweh. He's thinking about the God of Israel. That's what he's thinking about. He's not thinking about the gods of the Philistines or the Canaanites or the Perizzites or the Hivites or the Jebusites. Not thinking about Marduk. Not thinking about the Egyptian gods. He loves the name of the Lord, right? He loves the name of the Lord. Look at Psalm 20, verse 5. Psalm 20, verse 5 has a very similar statement. It says, "We sing for joy over your victory and in the name of our God." And in verse 7 he says, "And some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." I mean, since when do we go around boasting in the name of the Lord? Well, the reason he's boasting in the name of the Lord, because he doesn't hear the name of the Lord too often. But he comes in the sanctuary, he comes in the temple, he interacts with other Jews, he hears the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord not only is a name he wants to hear, but the name of the Lord also refers to who God is. Also talks about his character. So when they talked about the name of the Lord in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I think it not only was a reference to who God was, but they loved to worship the true God and not all these other gods that they kept hearing in the social interaction with people day to day as they walked the streets, interacted with different people. They wanted to hear the name of the Lord. How do you react when you hear the word Allah? Is that the name you like to hear? Do you like to hear Yahweh? I do. I mean, I don't want to hear about Allah. I want to hear about Yahweh. I want to hear about the true God. I rejoice in the name of Yahweh. That's what the psalmist was talking about. I think that's what Daniel was talking about in Daniel 2. Well, watch this. The name of God is important, and how you react to the name of God is, I think, an individual thing. It really depends on you. So tonight what I want to do is I want to talk about the names of Jesus or the names of God. We're going to look at some names. Some names may be a little bit familiar to you. Turn to Matthew 1:1, if you would. Some of this will reinforce what you already know, but we're going to look at some things that I hope are meaningful to you tonight. In Matthew 1:1, the first verse of the New Testament, you find the name of Jesus Christ right up front. It says, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah." Stop right there. That's the very first line. The very first sentence of Matthew. It says, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus," the New American Standard says, "the Messiah." Some of your Bibles say the Christ. So it would be the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's the way some of your Bibles might read. Did you know that the Hebrew word that's translated here as Jesus doesn't mean Jesus? There's a Greek version and there's a Hebrew version. The Hebrew version actually means Joshua. The Hebrew word actually means Joshua. The Greek word is Jesus. Does that sound familiar? And that's the Greek word, is Jesus. And it means Jesus. That's the basic meaning. But there's another meaning to it, if you want to put it that way. And it means the Lord saves. So you could think of Jesus as the Lord saves. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, you're there. Look down all the way down to verse 21. Verse 21 is about a statement that an angel says to Joseph. And he says this, "And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." For why? Because he will save the people from their sins. So what we're told in the first chapter of Matthew is that the name Jesus means the Lord saves, and that is why he is named Jesus. Okay? That's why Jesus is named Jesus. How about that for a statement? Now, that's an important comment to think about it. That is the reason that he's named Jesus. And notice who named Jesus. It wasn't Joseph or Mary. It was God. And God told an angel, obviously, to tell Joseph that the name of this child would be Jesus. I mean, that's important for us to understand. The name is given by the Father. Turn to Luke chapter 1. A passage I'm sure that you have read many times. In this passage, an angel visits Mary. In Matthew, it was an angel visiting Joseph. This is an angel visiting Mary. The angel is Gabriel. And we'll pick it up at verse 30. So it's Luke 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Now, what do we discover in verse 31? What we're told here in verse 31 is that an angel tells Mary that she's going to conceive this child and there's going to be a son. And, oh, by the way, you get to pick the name. Get to go pick a book and thumb through it and figure out the best name of the child and the one that has the best meaning. Is that what the angel Gabriel told Mary to do? No, that's not what the angel told Mary to do. The angel told Mary that the name of the child was going to be what? Jesus. An angel told Joseph that the name of the child would be Jesus. God took the naming of this child out of their hands. God directed that. You don't hear that story very often, do you? You don't hear that too often. We hear about the Christmas story, but we don't always think about the fact that God directed this couple to name this child Jesus. That's what God did. And there's a reason for that. Because He is the Savior of the world, right? He's the one who rescues us from our sins. Verse 33, "And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Some years ago, many years ago, I was in a church. I remember I was really struggling over this statement, this name that's been given to Jesus, the Son of God. I was also struggling with the phrase Son of Man. I don't know if you've ever struggled with that. I don't. Maybe you do struggle with that, what the Son of God means. I mean, the cults want to tell us that that means that the Son of God and the Son of Man means like He's been born, right? He's like the offspring. He's like the child of God. As He got created at some point. And so anyway, I went up to this pastor and I said, "Why is Jesus called the Son of God?" That was my question. "Why is Jesus called the Son of God?" He said, "Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 35. So I looked at Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and I read what I just read. "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.'" And watch it. "And for that reason." We're told why He's named the Son of God. For that reason. Why is He named the Son of God? Because the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she had a child. For that reason, He is called the Son of God. That's why He has the name. It's not been created. It's a phrase that we're supposed to understand relates to His virgin birth. He's God who was virgin born as a man. God came into human flesh, and the vehicle for that happening was the Holy Spirit. So the phrase Son of God refers to Him being God. And also is connected to the fact He's virgin born. That's important. How many of you ever think about that? When you think about the Son of God, what do you think about? Or do you just kind of just gloss it and keep on going? The phrase Son of God communicates two thoughts. One is that deity came into human flesh. We talked about that last week. And the second part is that it happened by virgin birth. That's what that verse tells you. That's important. There's a meaning, watch this, there's a meaning to the name. There's a meaning to the phrase, the Son of God. I've done this before. I'll do it again. Turn to John 10. This is a passage that the cults also love to use and misrepresent badly. But in John chapter 10, Christians often, as proof that Jesus is God, they'll quote verse 30 and say, "I and the Father are one." And cults come back and say, "Oh, no, they're one in agreement." Well, that's not what Jesus is saying there in verse 30. And it becomes really obvious if you just look at the next words that follow. Because we're told, and then the Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father, for which of them are you stoning me? I mean, they have a problem with Jesus, right? And they're going to stone him. When did the Jews stone people? They did it for a lot of different reasons, but one of the times that they stoned people is when they committed blasphemy, right? Look at verse 33. The Jews answered him and said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Guess what? They understood exactly what Jesus was claiming. They knew that Jesus was claiming to be God. And so they're going to stone him. And so Jesus responds. Verse 36 is what I want you to see. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Now, notice what Jesus is doing. Jesus says, what are you doing? You're saying I'm blaspheming? And then he goes on to tell you why they accused him of blasphemy. Because I said I am the Son of God? What did you discover in verse 36? What's the phrase Son of God mean? Why are they stoning Jesus? Well, they're saying that they're stoning Jesus because he claimed to be what? God, right? That's what verse 33 is all about. And what we discover in verse 36 is that what he said is that he was the Son of God. You know what that tells you? Jesus tells you right here in this passage what the phrase Son of God means. It means he's deity. Jesus claimed to be God by using the phrase Son of God, and they said, you're committing blasphemy, and so we're going to stone you. So when the angel Gabriel told Mary that this child that's going to be born to you is called the Son of God, it reflected two things. It reflected the fact that he was deity and that he was virgin born. That's what that's all about. The name, watch this, the name Jesus is really important. The second name I want to talk about is Christ. If you go back to Matthew 1:1, that's the next part of that verse. Matthew 1:1 says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, like I said already, is that some of your Bibles say Messiah, and some of your Bibles say the Christ or just Christ. The Greek word that's in this verse is Christos, and it actually means anointed one. So it means that Jesus is the anointed one. The Hebrew meaning of this word is Messiah, and that's why you get the two terms. That's why you get Messiah or Christ. Messiah was from the Hebrew. Christ is from the Greek. You have to ask a question. How often do you see Messiah in the New Testament? And what is the meaning of Messiah? Well, we've said it's anointed one, but turn to John chapter 1, verse 35. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? I just love this passage of Scripture. John the Baptist is preaching. Jesus comes by. And I can just imagine that John the Baptist points to Christ and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what he does. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. And he points at Christ. And he's got two of his disciples right next to him. And what we're told is that they start to follow. That's verse 37, and they followed Jesus. Verse 38 says, and Jesus turned and saw them following. The actual Greek has the idea that Jesus like spun around. You know, like Jesus is walking and these two disciples are behind him, and Jesus spins around and looks at them and says, what do you seek? I mean, like, why are you following me? And the response is kind of weird on their part. And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? I mean, he asked them, like, what do you seek, right? I mean, what do you seek? And they said, well, like, where are you staying? Now, I wouldn't have responded that way. I would have said, well, I'm looking for you. I want to talk to you. And they don't do that. They say, well, like, where are you staying? It's like they're asking to spend some time with Christ. And Jesus actually accommodates them. In verse 40, it says, and one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So now we know that one of those disciples is Andrew in verse 41. And he found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Now we'll look what the rest of the verse says, which is translated as what? The Christ. So right there, Scripture tells you that Christ and Messiah are interchangeable terms. Messiah is the Hebrew, and Christ is from the Greek. And so, watch this. Our Savior is called Jesus Christ. That's who He is. That's what He is called. And do you remember the woman at the well story? Remember John chapter 4? Remember Jesus goes into an area called Samaria? And He happens to encounter a woman at a well. And what does Jesus do? Remember? Jesus asks for water. And the woman gives Him some water. And they have this interesting discussion for a while. And finally, Jesus asks her whether or not she wants some living water. All of a sudden, she's interested. She wants this living water. She wants this living water. So they have this interesting discussion that goes on. And Jesus talks about all the husbands that she's had. And at that point, everything gets serious. Because who is supposed to know that she had all these husbands? And finally, there's this response. I want to pick it up at verse 22. "You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Verse 23, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to Him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. And when that one comes, He will declare all things to us.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am He.'" Did you know that there's only one place in all of the New Testament where Jesus admits that He is the Messiah? It's right here. The only place in the entire New Testament where Jesus actually tells somebody that He is the Messiah, the Christ. It's really clear. If you go and look at the time when Jesus is on trial, just before He gets crucified, He's actually asked, "Are you the Christ?" He won't answer the question. Here, Jesus volunteers it. I mean, she says, "I know the Messiah is coming," and Jesus says, "Oh, hey, I'm it. I'm Him. I'm the guy." Now, what does Messiah mean? Well, we already said that Christ means anointed one, but when the Jews thought about Messiah, what they thought about is they thought about one who was going to come and set up a kingdom for Israel and take over the world. That's what they were looking for. If you go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, I won't go there, in 27, you find out that that's another time that the term Messiah is used, only time in the Old Testament. Okay? And there it talks about Him coming and dying. And it all connects. Jesus Christ. Now, there's another phrase I want to introduce tonight. By the way, if you're taking notes and you're interested in a little detail, did you know that the name Jesus shows up 987 times in the New Testament? Did you know that the name Christ shows up less? Almost half. Shows up 529 times. And a phrase I want to talk about tonight is called Lord Jesus Christ. It shows up 63 times. Really small compared to the others. It doesn't occur in the Gospels. It occurs in most of the rest of the New Testament. The Apostle John doesn't include the phrase the Lord Jesus Christ at all. The Apostle John does not include this in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Doesn't include it in John. Gospel of John doesn't include it in the book of Revelation. Doesn't include it at all. What's significant about the Lord Jesus Christ? I have to admit, I like that phrase best of all of them. That is my favorite phrase of all three that we've been talking about. What's important about this one is that the very first word of this is Lord, and it comes from the Greek word kurios. Doesn't mean curious. It's kurios. And what it refers to is it refers to a Lord or Master. That's what it's talking about. And the Hebrew term would be Adonai, if you're interested, if you think about Old Testament. That shows up a number of times in the Old Testament. Jesus tells a number of parables on a number of occasions. He actually uses the word Lord to talk about somebody who's in charge. Remember that? He does that actually a couple of times in different parables. And the idea it was that he was a master. He was Lord. Turns out a Greek writer, Plutarch, if you know the name, actually used the name to refer to somebody who's like a governor. Be like a governor of Arizona. So the term Lord was really important in that day. Today we kind of use the word Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and we get really excited because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah, but wait a minute. Lord means like your governor of Arizona. Lord means something like really important. Somebody who's in charge. Somebody who can make things happen. When you think about Jesus as being Lord, like being the governor, I mean, that's really important. You say, well, I already think he's God. Well, yeah, focus on the word Lord for a minute. It means somebody who's master, who's in charge. Remember in Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? You know what that means? What Jesus is pointing out is that the word Lord means I'm in charge. The word Lord means I'm the master of your life. Look at Matthew 10 for a minute. Matthew 10 is really an important passage. Matthew 10, verse 37. Verse 37 says, and Jesus is talking, by the way, and he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. The two verses I want you to look at, verse 37 and verse 38, you know what he says? If you love father or mother more than me, what does he say? What does he say? If you love father or mother more than me, what does he say about our relationship with him? He says, you're not worthy of me. When I read this the first time, I was thinking to myself, I'm not worthy of him? You know what Jesus is saying is that, why should I take care of you? What Jesus is saying is, why should I save you? Why should I do anything for you? He said, he who loves father or mother more than me, they are not worthy of me. That's his point. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know what Jesus is saying? Is that there's nobody in your life that should be more important than he is, than Jesus is. There is nobody in this world that should be more important. Your job shouldn't be more important. Your church shouldn't be more important. Your home shouldn't be more important. Your husband shouldn't be. Your child. Your wife. Doesn't matter. There is nothing that should be more important than your Lord, than your master. And you know what we do is we hear this and we go, oh yeah, that's really true, yeah. And then we live the rest of the week like, we're in charge. And so we don't go to church because my wife got sick. So I got to stay home for my wife. I don't read my Bible because, you know, we got really important things to do. Yeah, right. I mean, like, I guess he's not Lord and Master of your life after all. I mean, this is really an important statement because the word Lord has the idea of somebody of real importance. Malachi chapter 1 is really a cool chapter because in there, God's talking to the priests. He's rebuking the priests because they don't love him and they aren't giving him the honor that God deserves. And finally, God says, you're giving me all the sacrificial lambs, all the sacrificial animals that aren't the best. And he says, and you're giving these to me. He says, well, would your governor be pleased? And what do we know? We know the answer. The governor wouldn't be pleased. But somehow God's pleased? Somehow God should be happy with what you're giving him? The word Lord is really important. That's a word that we miss. We like the idea that he's our Savior. We like the idea that he's our Messiah, that he's going to come and set up a kingdom someday. We use the word king. And we think we like the word Lord, but we don't treat him like he's Lord. the phrase Lord Jesus Christ is important. It's really important. An important statement. I want you to look at the Son of Man. How many of you know what the Son of Man means? You say, oh, it refers to Christ. Yeah, but did you know that in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, Jesus actually says the Son of Man forgives sins? Did you know in Matthew 12:8, Jesus says that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath? Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Matthew 12:40 says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, isn't it interesting he doesn't say Son of God? He says Son of Man. He says the Son of Man is going to be in the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Have you ever wondered why he uses the term Son of Man, not Son of God? Look at Matthew 13, verse 61, verse 41. Matthew 13, verse 41. He says, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Have you ever wondered why he didn't use this term Son of God? Look at Luke chapter 22. This is really a cool comment. I spent some time trying to find this one. I knew it existed. I finally found it. This is when Jesus is before the Sanhedrin council. You can pick that up in verse 66. When you look at verse 67, here's a question. They say, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. You know what Jesus does? They ask, well, are you the Christ? And Jesus doesn't tell them the answer. Verse 69, now watch it. It says, but from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, are you the Son of God? Now what did you just see? Son of Man versus the Son of God in contrast. Both names. Both are names for Christ. And he said to them, yes, I am. He admitted that he was the Son of God. So, what you've discovered already tonight is Jesus on one occasion says that he's the Son of God. He's also the Messiah. And earlier in Matthew, we found out that he kept referring to himself as the Son of Man. So, Jesus identifies himself as being the Son of Man, the Son of God, and the Messiah. And obviously, he responded to the name of Jesus and the Christ. So he was all of those things. Jesus responded to all of those names. That means that he fully identified with those names. Now, I want you to turn to Acts 7. This will be a surprise. I think it was for me when I first stumbled on it. Acts 7, verse 56. This is Stephen, about ready to be stoned. In verse 54, we're told, and now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. They didn't like what Stephen had been preaching at them. They didn't like what he was saying, and all he did is made it worse. Verse 55, but being full of the Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, now watch this, this is Stephen saying this, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, what did he see? What does the term Son of Man refer to? The term Son of Man refers to Jesus and his humanity. The term Son of God refers to, as we've already seen, his deity. You know what they saw? They saw Jesus, the man, standing at the right hand of God. They saw him in his human form, his resurrection body, his immortal body, his new body. If you were to go to First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, you find out that Jesus is called the man. This is a theology statement. Jesus is eternally a man in resurrection body. And that's the testimony of Scripture. So the term Son of Man is really important. We all know the term Alpha and Omega in Revelation. Did you know the term Alpha and Omega only shows up three times, all three times in the book of Revelation. What does Alpha mean? And Omega. They're the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet, so all that we're being told is Jesus is the beginning and the end. He is eternal. He was in the beginning. He will be in the end. He has always eternally existed. He is the second person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. And when he was born in human flesh and the Holy Spirit was involved, he became the Son of God. He was also the Son of Man because he took on human flesh. He is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a couple of more that I'd like to talk about tonight, but I don't think I've got the time. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for who Christ is. And we thank you, Father, for the names, because the names say something about who he is. And Father, we as Christians, we rejoice in the name of Jesus. We rejoice in the name of Christ. We rejoice in the name of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice, Father, in the phrase the Alpha and Omega, because all of those names remind us of who he is and what he's done for us. Father, we ask for your blessing upon us tonight as we leave. Ask, Father, for a safe journey. Thank you in Jesus' name.